Praise the Lord. It is exciting to be at Kobe. It always is. It's the highlight of a year. I know you hear preachers say that all the time, but it's just the flat out truth. And we're thankful. We're thankful to be here. I'm thankful for my wife and thankful for the folks that I get to serve with down in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I'm thankful for my pastor and his wife and for their investment in our lives. I got to say, 31 years ago, yeah, I'm old. Praise God for that. But I appreciate it. My pastor, it was mentioned earlier by, I think it was Pastor Ted, mentioned he's always our pastor. He's always my pastor. I call him, get counsel, even now, and I'm thankful to do it, not ashamed to say it. I praise the Lord to have been saved through the ministries of this church and to be trained in this church. I thank God for it. I thank God that he put me here. I couldn't imagine. I wouldn't want to be. I know that's kind of silly because you want to get saved, praise the Lord, but I wouldn't want to be saved anywhere else. I'm just thankful. And you know, God will forgive me if I'm wrong on that. I just feel good about it. I just feel good about it. Amen. Let's go to Titus chapter 1 tonight. Titus in chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 16. We'll read a couple verses. We'll read a few more verses. We're going to do a kind of a broad brush of the book. It's only three chapters, but we're not going to read all three nor preach through all three, but we'll talk about all three. I got 35 minutes, and it starts right now. Right, Dr. Mike, starts right now. Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. Is that clock right? I think it's about 5 minutes slow. I'm just kidding. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 16. The Bible says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And Father in heaven, again, we're thankful tonight for the privilege we have to be in the house of God, to be at this COBA meeting, to be around great men of God, great preachers, great choir, great soul winners, great givers, great lovers of God. Thank you, dear Lord, that we have an opportunity to see and feel and know revival and be able to go back to our cities and do a work and a job for you. And Lord, I ask that you would minister my heart, minister to hearts tonight, and use me as your preacher, empty me of self and sin and anything that would hinder the preaching of the word of God. And we'll be careful to give you the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In our passage of scripture, just to give you a little background, the preaching of the gospel on the island of Crete had been highly successful. At some point, Paul and Titus had been there preaching, and Paul had left him there to finish what Paul himself could not stay to finish. In verse number 5, he says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." The word "set in order the things that are wanting," in other words, the things that are lacking. The churches there were lacking some things. And Titus, I want you to take care of those things there. The place was filled with local assemblies of baptized believers all over the island, and they needed to be organized. Further, he says, ordain elders in every city. Secular books in history, like the Iliad and Homer's Odyssey, say that there were from 80 to 100 cities on that island. If you can imagine, he says, put a preacher in every one of them. In every one of them. Find God-qualified, God-called men to preach the gospel. The gospel preaching there was highly successful. As one quickly discovers as he reads this short letter, those of the circumcision are influencing the churches. Paul strongly admonishes Titus to deal with this situation through the teaching and preaching and living of that which becomes sound doctrine. There are many voices in the world. There are many voices in the world today, but only one way to heaven. False teachers present another way. For the sake of the gospel, our lives need to differentiate from their lives. Our fruit must be a display of who he is and what he wants to do in your life and mine. Let's look at verse number 16 again. The Bible says they, speaking of these false teachers who subvert houses, he says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But then he says, but thou speak the things which become sound doctrine. The word become means fitting. It is the exact opposite of the lifestyle of the false teachers whose life Paul classifies as reprobate. The word reprobate means unfit. The word reprobate means worthless. The word reprobate means it is of no good fruit at all. Paul says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. The false teachers again were subverting whole households, leading young Christians astray. If Satan can't stop an individual from getting saved, then he will try to stop an individual from being effective. Paul is saying, listen, Titus, you got a problem there on Crete. You got some people there that are influencing those young Christians and stopping those Christians from being what they need to be, and you need to put a stop to them. You need to shut their mouths. You need to get some men down there that will preach the word of God. The Greek word translated here as sound occurs some 12 times in the New Testament. Y'all still with me? Twice is translated whole, 8 times is translated sound. The word is translated health in 3 John when John said to Gaius, beloved, I wish all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, be sound, even as thy soul prospers. Now, can you imagine this? Can you imagine if you had such a walk with God that John would come up to you and say, I sure wish that you prospered materially and you prospered, what's the other word I'm looking for? Physically, as you do spiritually. That you're so close to God, that you're so right with God, that your life is so fitting to sound doctrine, so healthy, that you'd be living fabulously. Let me ask you a question. Would you be having filet mignon and lobster or mustard sandwiches? Bentleys and Bugattis in the parking lot, a hoopties on old-fashioned fake spinners. Now, don't get this twisted. I'm not preaching health and wealth prosperity. I'm just asking the question. Are you whole? Are you healthy? Are you sound? Paul says, preach in such a way, speak in such a way that the people would be fitting the sound doctrine. There are 4 thoughts Paul gave to Titus in his personal yet open letter to help promote a life fitting of sound doctrine. First of all, he says, preachers, you need to preach for it. Preachers, you need to preach for it. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, you need to preach for it. You need to get up there and believe that God's people can do what God wants them to do. You need to preach in such a way and say the things in such a way that people can be stirred and moved to live like sound doctrine. Can I say this? You're going to get what you preach for. You're going to get what you preach for. Yeah, you ever tell your kids, and I hope you don't, you ever tell your kids you're dumb, you're stupid, you ain't never going to accomplish anything, you're worthless, I don't know what's wrong with you, I can't even believe you in the same thing. If you tell your kids like things like that, well, you're going to get what you preach for. You're going to get what you preach for. If you water down the word of God and you look at some people and say, you know what? I'm not too sure this crowd can handle some good sound preaching. I'm not too sure this crowd can handle any kind of educated kind of preaching. I'm not too sure this crowd can do but so much in life. You're going to get what you preach for. But if you preach gracious giving and godly living, if you preach about getting close to God and selling yourself out to God and doing some things for God, you're going to get what you preach for. You've got to preach for sound doctrine. You've got to preach for a life that is fitting, that becomes sound doctrine.
Right. Amen.
couple of things. I don't want to do a Bible study, but let's just kind of look at some things that that Paul told Titus he could have. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Look at what the outlet says. It says if a preacher preaches things that become sound, number one, you're going to have mature men that will lead. Mature men that will lead. You know, if you just preach the word, if you just preach it true, if you just have an expectation that when I stand behind the pulpit, that when I preach the word of God and teach the word of God, that God will raise up some men in your church that will lead, that will lead. But we had a fantastic breakfast on Monday, and we talked about raising young boys to love God. And you need men, godly men in the church, that can lead some young boys that would develop a relationship with God. Right. Young boys that will love the Lord. All of us got churches where you got boys in your church, they never had a daddy, let alone a spiritual father. Uh-huh. And boy, they need a good man that'll walk around like a grown man and be a leader and help that young boy say, "Listen, fella, this is the direction you need to go. This is how you ought to live. Listen to the pastor. Follow the word of God. Follow this kind of direction. You will be successful." But you gotta expect it. Amen. You gotta expect it. Then he goes on, he talks about women. We won't go through. He talks about women. He talks about the young men. And he talks about slaves. Now, we don't have slaves, well, in America anyway. We don't have slaves. But when you look at that, from a principle standpoint, you're looking at men and women who were before their masters every day. And when I think about that, Paul tells them how they ought to behave before their masters, people who were looking at them, some saved, some most lost, looking at them and looking at their testimony. And I think about today that if we preach in such a way, we'll have people who will live their secular lives every day outside of the ministry, outside of organized visitation, outside of the walls of the church, in everyday life for the gospel's sake, making a difference in the lives of people. Amen. Every church ought to want to have that. Every church ought to desire that. Paul tells Titus, listen, and by the way, it didn't matter about culture. It didn't matter about age. It didn't matter about whether the gender, man or woman, or slave, or social status. Every single one of them could be a Christian. Should I say this? A disciple that will represent the Lord Jesus Christ every day. But they need to hear. Preacher, you need to preach for it. You need to have the I'm going to say this, and you agree with me. Young boy, get off the bus. Little girl, get off the bus. Mom and daddy don't care about church, God, or anything. You got to believe that boy or girl can do something for God. And you got to preach for it. You got to preach for it. Somebody living in sin and they get saved and the sin that they come out with, you don't even want to talk about it. You got to believe that God can use that person. And if you believe it, you'll preach for it. You'll preach for it. It don't matter where the person comes from. Doesn't matter where the person lives. Doesn't matter what kind of educational status that they have. Everybody's got a potential. And every man, every Titus needs to look at the people. You know, the Cretans. The Cretans, the Bible says the Cretans were a bunch of liars. Matter of fact, they said the common phrase was if a person was lying to you, you would say to him, "Oh, you pulling a Cretan." that was their culture. That was their testimony. Paul told Titus, get 100 men out of that crowd, qualified of God to do something. And he believed he could do it. He believed that God had it. You got to believe that. We got to believe that black America can be reached. Yeah. And we got to stop looking at problems and start looking at, somebody need to talk about it. We got to stop looking at problems and we got to start looking at potential and we got to see what God can do.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's it, brother.
I'm going to sit down and say this. I never believed in soup kitchen ministries. Have you, Pastor? We never believed in that kind of thing. We just believe in churches.
Yeah, amen.
If it's in the inner city, it's still a church.
Yeah.
We ought not look at an inner city ministry and say, well, it ain't going to do but so much. It ain't going to have but so much. If the churches of Macedonia can get into missions, inner city churches can get into missions too.
Yeah.
Why would you think less of a people that God can use because of where they live?
Mm-hmm.
Because of the background.
Yeah.
Because of where they grew up.
Uh-huh.
God wants to use everybody. God can use anybody. You got to preach for it. You got to preach. You'd be discouraged every week. You stood behind the pulpit and looked at, what kind of people God didn't send to me? It ought to be, look at who God has given me to pastor, to get involved in, to help, to love, to cherish. You got to preach for it. You got to preach for it. All right, that's it on that one. Number one, you got to preach for it. Oh, I forgot y'all were back here. You got to preach for it. And then secondly, the Bible tells me that grace instructs for it. Look at verse number 11, if you will. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That word appeared, the Greek word for that is epiphaneo. We get our word epiphany from. It means the grace of God is like a great light out of heaven that have appeared to all men. All men are enlightened. Romans says all men are enlightened. And I remember when I first got saved, grace was teaching me some things.
Uh-huh.
I remember I came home from work. I was still excited about being saved. I turned on the television, and the camera was on this lady's foot, and I'm looking, and it kind of went up her leg, and I'm still looking, and something, the Holy Spirit said, hold up, son. Nobody needed to come to me and say, you ought not look at that. The grace of God taught me that. The grace of God teaches. The grace of God works on a man's heart. Listen, the grace of God helps you preach. The grace of God helps you because the grace of God is working. You right here, somebody have to preach at you. The grace of God works in a man's heart and stirs up a man and says, listen, what that preacher's saying, that's right, that's true, that's honest, that's you. You need to change. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And grace teaches us to live godly in this present world. And that's a continuous thing. A continuous thing. Let me give you an illustration here tonight. I messed up all my notes. It don't matter. In 1952, a woman named Florence Chadwick decided to attempt the 26-mile swim between the California coastline and the Catalina Island. During her swim, Chadwick traveled with a team whose job it was to keep an eye out for tiger sharks and be prepared to assist in the event of unexpected cramps, injury, or fatigue. The water was numbing cold. A thick fog set in, and she's swimming. Her mother is the one on one of those ships. You can hear the rifles firing in the air, scaring the tiger sharks away. She looked up at her mother and said, I don't think I can make it. She's done this kind of thing before. She had swam the English Channel twice and broke the record for women swimming the English Channel. She broke it twice, but this was a difficult swim. And she looked at her mom and said, I don't think I can make it. You know, the fog was in. They were kind of, every now and then she would get off course and they'd have to get her back on course. And eventually she came out. Someone asked her later, you've been swimming for 15 hours. You only had 30 more minutes of swimming to reach California. What moved you to stop? She said, it wasn't the numbing cold. No, it wasn't that. And it wasn't the tiger sharks. I wasn't worried about the sharks. She said, I couldn't see the goal. I couldn't see where I was going. You know what is the problem in churches today? We're not looking at the goal.
Right. Yeah. Right.
We're too busy worried about the trying to fit in with the current of the wave. We're too busy swimming with the enemy. Mm-hmm. And we're too busy playing with sinners. Mm-hmm. That we haven't looked at the goal. You know what grace teaches us? That we need to be looking emphatically for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul lived as if Jesus could come in his lifetime. I'm afraid we kind of live knowing that he's going to come sometime. We ought to act like he's coming today. We ought to live like he's coming today. Grace teaches us that. Grace is not just something that motivates us. Grace is a chastening thing. Grace comes in and says, friend, listen, Jesus is coming back again. You need to live holy and godly in this present world. You're going to stand and give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And preacher, grace helps us to preach and helps us to live. And show a pattern to those coming. Point number three. Not only do we need to preach for those that live sound doctrine. We got grace that helps us with it. But Jesus gave himself for it. Look in verse number 14. 14. Jesus provides for it. Verse 14, the Bible says, who gave himself for us. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus gave himself for me. Jesus gave himself for sinners, that sinners could live sound doctrine. He redeemed us. Jesus became, he rose above man and sat below God and paid the penalty for your sin and mine. He stood before a holy God and became sin for us, that he might purchase us and redeem us, that we would be zealous of good works. Amen. That word peculiar, let me read this to you. Because you look at that word peculiar, and it sounds like somebody weird or different or something like that. But peculiar in its original sense is a special acquisition purchased by a member of the family, administered for the good of the whole family. Jesus' purpose is to present his people purified and zealous for his good works. Now, doesn't that just sound sound? Amen. That sounds sound. God helps us to live this life. He helps us. Now, lives that become sound doctrine. Titus preached for it. You're not alone. Grace instructs it. And on top of that, Jesus provides for and purposed it. The last instruction is in principle. Let compassion govern for it. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 3. Here the Bible says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. And can you picture this for a minute? Now Paul writes the letter to Titus. He's in another part of the world. But I want you to imagine Paul just kind of putting his arm around Titus and said, listen, man, we used to be just like them. We used to think foolish just like they think foolish. We used to make the kind of decisions that they make. Let yourself be governed with some compassion.
Yeah.
It don't mean be soft. Just have some compassion. Recognize where you come from. Recognize what God did in your life. Recognize where God placed you. And have some compassion on them. Look again, chapter 2. He says, these things speak. He gives us a formula for how we ought to preach. These things speak. Or speak means teach. In other words, do it this way. Don't do it that way. This is why. Teach. Spend a little time investing in somebody and teach them the word of God. And then he says exhort. You know, after you taught them, you already know, come on, man, let's do this thing. Come on, let's get involved in this thing. Hey, you know this is what God wants you to do. You know this is how God wants you to live. You kind of begging them, come on, man, love your wife like this. Come on, young lady, get in line. Stop being a busybody. Uh-huh. Stop doing those kind of things. Let's get in line. You come along and you teach and you encourage, you exhort. Then you rebuke. I told you.
Right.
Now let's start back from the beginning.
Yeah, that's good, preacher. That's good.
Let's get things right. Let's get things right. This world, it's got a lot of voices. Got a lot of opinions. Got a lot of ways. You can have your best life now. Or we can preach the gospel.
Right. That's good, brother.
We need to stick to that which is sound.
That's it, brother.
If you want to produce folk that are sound. You've got to preach that which is sound. And I believe in principle, Paul is telling Titus, on that island in Crete, you got to expect it. You've got to preach for it. Grace is going to help you. Jesus has provided for it. Have some compassion and invest your life in it. And God's going to do it. And Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege to preach here before these people. I thank you, dear Father, for the good things that you do. And we're asking, Lord, that you'd help us, as Tituses especially, to look at the places we are and the potential that is there, and to give our all, that you'd have a people raised up, peculiar, ready to be used of you to do a work in a lost and dying world. We give you the glory in Jesus' name.